Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today going to continue with where we stopped last time. We're in lesson 25, and we were in the example, the sample of prayer that Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples, and he gave them a consequence, an order of things for which to ask, and a priority with which to address God before they get to their own personal needs. And this is basically speaking, in essence, about the general kind of prayer that they're going to have before him as they come before him in the morning and at night. It's not talking about the casual ones, a little bit here and there. Sometimes you just have a special need at the moment. And so this is, in essence, you might say, the formal prayer that a person would have when he takes time out of his busy schedule and just dedicates that time to his God to have a conversation with him. And that's, in essence, what a prayer is all about. You see, you have an intimate conversation with your Father, and you should do it as soon as often as possible. And you bring before him your needs, acknowledging first the important things, and then after that, coming to your own particular needs. And so he made it very plain that he wants all of us to address his Father. His Father had the priority over all. His Father has the preeminence over all. And he did not say to any one of us, from now on, pray to me. Now you've got a new God, you know, the God of the New Testament, and forget about the old God. You see, he hasn't said that. He hasn't said, you know, say our heavenly Jesus. He's going to be in heaven too, even though at the moment he was not there. But, you know, this is speaking during his lifetime, obviously, as a prayer to him. But for all eternity, for the rest of time, after that he's going to be resurrected, and they will continue to pray in this manner, with this priority in mind, with this sequence of order, you see. So you have to take all those things into account and realize always the centrality of God, or the Father, in our lives. He is number one. Jesus Christ is number two. Jesus Christ never said, I'm number one, and the Father is number two. You know, sometimes you just think about him. No, he is number one. He addressed him. He honored him. He obeyed his commandments. He did not invent a new religion. And his commandments are the very ones that he gave to begin with from the Garden of Eden, and then in Sinai, and then throughout the prophets and all the saints and all the righteous men, you see, throughout all time. So the Father was always in the center. He just didn't deal on a personal basis with human beings. And he dealt with humanity through the one that became his Son, the second being in his family, you might say. And unto that he's adding, you see, to this relationship that he has with the second being, he's adding many sons. Now that's when you have a family. You see, that's why he's a father. You know, that's something that you think about in terms of family, a father, not just a friend or protector or, you know, all the other titles that he has. But he's our father, Jesus Christ, our elder brother. The church becomes the mother, you see, and then come the children. That was always a family relationship. And so he wanted people to always, when they come and dedicate themselves and clean their minds, you know, and their hearts from all other things, to come before God and address him in this manner. This is the sample. He did not say these are the words you should use. He said this is the manner in which you should pray, and this is the sequence, and this is the order. And a lot of people, you know, like pagans, you know, just recite without, you know, they're thinking, just mumble, 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 you know. And that's vain. It's a vain prayer. Nobody's listening to it. And so the first thing he said, you address your Father. That's number one. He's in heaven. He's not on earth. You see, so address him as such. And then you say, holy is your name. And of what value is it to say, holy is your name, and praise and honor him, when we are not holy, because he commanded us, be you holy as I am holy. If we're not willing to be holy, and the only way we can be holy is by being sanctified by his law, by his Torah, by his word, and walk in it, and abide in it, and obey it, is not going to listen to us. So we can say holy, holy all we want. It would not mean anything. And nobody's going to listen. And that's unfortunately the case with the overwhelming majority of human beings who pray to God. Nobody's listening to them. He doesn't ascend above the ceiling. They think that he's listening to them, and he's not. Because if we do not walk in holiness, none can approach God. You see, unless we depart from sin and evil, it doesn't mean that we have to be totally perfect and pure and righteous, obviously, because that's a process before we get to that point. But at least we have to live according to his way and his path and his law, and His revealed truth and His Torah. And if we are not, we're not going to have a relationship with Him. That's why He told Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. They were too, praying and worshiping, you know, their deities, and thinking they're worshiping God. They had no relationship with Him. The only one that did are the ones that were sanctified by His Torah, by His Word, and were abiding in it. And even among them, when they were not abiding by the law of God, when they did not walk in it, He was not listening to them either, because He's not a respecter of persons. So you have to think about all these matters when you come to this sample of prayer, and what is it that Christ wanted to draw our attention to, and how we should address the number one, the centrality, you see, the central, the one with a central role in our life. It's not Jesus Christ. It's the Father. And through Jesus Christ, you know, a lot of things are being done. And so He's always number two. If the Father doesn't beget us, nothing happens. If He doesn't give us to Christ, we cannot have a relationship with Christ. You see, so it begins always from the top. And that's what He wants them to realize. And He's the head of the family. Christ is not. And so this is what He's saying. You address Him, and he's your Father, and then you recognize His holiness by yourself being holy, or else it would not mean anything. And then you seek for His kingdom, because the kingdom that we have on this earth is not the kingdom of God, even though people in their ignorance and blindness claim the church is the kingdom of God, and this is it, and let's go conquer the world for Christ. You see, that's exactly what Islam does. This is the kingdom, you know, we're going to conquer, you know, the land for Muhammad, for Allah. You see, and all the rest are infidels, and we are only the believers. Well, these are all pagan teachings. These are not the teachings of God. You see, that's why you don't see that concept in Judaism, because they know the scriptures better. They are the least ignorant of all religions on the face of the earth. They read, you know, even though they don't read the New Testament, throughout the entirety of the Hebrew scriptures, all this knowledge is there. That God is going to restore His kingdom to this earth. He's going to reign on this earth, and only at that time His kingdom will be on this earth. Not now. This is the kingdom of the devil now, the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness, and the hour of darkness. That's why there is war all around, and affliction, and suffering, and sin, and sorrow, and pain, and grief, and calamities. It's not the kingdom of God. That's why He says, your kingdom come. It doesn't need to become if it's already here. You see? So you say, your kingdom come. And otherwise, it does not need to come. If it already reigns upon the face of the earth, well, Christ is not reigning upon this earth. The Father is not reigning upon this earth. People are not, they don't care about God and His way and His path and His law and commandments. There is no peace on this earth. So let's understand these things and stop listening to people and all their lies and deceptions. And so He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my will, not your will, not any man's will, not the devil's will, but your will, because when your will is done, there is peace on earth. And so He says this is the number four priority in the priority here in the sequence, because that's how important it is. If you have no Father, what value is the rest? You see, and if you are not holy, just like God, you have no relationship, so nothing means anything. And if His kingdom is not on this earth, you see, and things are, you know, business as usual, so to speak, and if His will is not being done on this earth, well, misery and suffering, the will of the devil will be done there, and the will of man. So, that's the reason He said, this is the manner, these are the things that you should be asking for and should be on your mind and foremost on your mind. You see? And it's not something just to repeat mindlessly without knowing what you're saying. What does it really mean? And most people do it, unfortunately, and that's vain repetition. And He commanded His disciples, do not pray like the Gentiles, like, you know, the pagans, who just mumble, mumble, mumble with vain repetition. They don't know what they're saying. It doesn't mean anything. So it says, you know, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. You see? Then you come to the physical needs that we all have. When all those things are in place, all the rest will be taken care of. That's why He said in other places, seek you first the kingdom of God and all the rest of the things shall be given to you. And that's, in essence, what the essence of this prayer is all about. And then, you know, in verse 11, we read, give us this day our daily bread. Not our weekly bread, not our monthly or our yearly or for the rest of our lives. Every day we should ask Him. That means every day we should walk with Him in faith, in holiness, acknowledging His centrality in our lives, in the plan of salvation, redemption, you see, in everything. Acknowledging His holiness, and therefore we know that we too must be holy or else He's not going to listen to us. Acknowledging the need for His kingdom and for His will to be done on this earth and acknowledging the fact that His will is not being done on this earth, but our own. And so we have to give up our own will and seek His will. Of what value is it to seek for His will to be done on this earth when we want our way? You see, I've done it my way, I did it my way, you know, as the song goes. Well, a person like that, that thinks that way, how can you pray your will be done when all he thinks about is, I've done it my way? And a lot of people, you know, are in trouble because of that, and marriages are in trouble, and relationships and nations and businesses and all that, because everybody wants it done his way. The boss wants it his way, the supervisor wants it his way, and the employees, you know, they want it their way, and the family is the same, and everywhere is the same, and so we have chaos and confusion and Babylon and war and friction, instead of all asking that the will of God be done on this earth, in our lives, in everything all around us. You see, then you will have harmony and unity just like it is in heaven. So all these things have to be meditated on and pondered and considered. Otherwise, praying to God is just meaningless. Just words, words, words. Doesn't mean anything. Especially when you repeat them every day. And obviously, you don't repeat the same words, you know, like what you read here every day. You know, every time you come and approach Him, just like you talk, you know, every day you want to talk to your daddy or mom, you know, on an intimate basis, and you remember the important things in life. And it's not always that you always ever ask everything exactly in the same sequence of order, you see. But generally, this is the pattern, this is the manner, recognizing all these matters. And that's what he's saying here. So then you ask, you know, give us our daily bread, because without bread, you know, we're still flesh and blood, we're going to die. So we need sustenance, you know, we need a job, we need help, we need good economy and all kind of things like that. You see, otherwise if we're dead, you know, nothing else matters. And so this is a sequence. God knows that, you know, that we're a human being, we are flesh, we need to eat. And so he says, okay, this is a priority number five. And then number six, forgive us, speaking about our own lives, personal lives, you see. Now that you eat bread, now that you are full, what are you going to do? You see, are you going to be acting like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? A lot of people don't know what Sodom and Gomorrah was all about. They generally think, when they think about Sodom and Gomorrah, that it was just a matter of sexuality, you know, abuse of it, and bestiality and sodomy, you know, they call it homosexuality today. Sodomy is not a biblical word anyway. Yes. Was a concept that was later on used, in other words, using the name of the city for that very act. But that was not the major problem of Sodom and Gomorrah. From men's point of view, that was it, but not from God's point of view. And it's important to understand that. And if you know, want to know God's point of view about this matter, well, you go to Ezekiel 16, and you'll find out what was the major problem of Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe we should go to that just briefly and come back here. And when you go to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 16, the whole chapter is a conversation in essence between God and his wife and all the evil that she has committed. You see, they did not recognize him as the ultimate in their life. They did not seek his will. They did not seek his kingdom. They did not seek their bread and wine and all things like that from him. They were doing it to their own. So they were robbing each other. And they were committing a lot of iniquities in the land. You see, they were having contempt, you know, for his law and commandments, and so there were a lot of social iniquities and emotional and spiritual and abuse, you see, and idol worship and all kind of things like that. And so God was, in essence, rebuking them very, very sharply about this behavior, just like you read later on when he came in the flesh, Matthew 24, that is in 23, where he was condemning, you know, the behavior of the leadership, you see, and here he's condemning the behavior of the entirety of the nation. And then he's giving example of other nations and all their problems, and he brought the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here it is, what God considered to be the major problem of Sodom and Gomorrah, in contrast to what men thinks was a problem. Because a lot of people out there, you know, in their smug opinion about themselves, thinking, well, I'm conservative, I'm righteous, I'm good, and you know, this and that and the other thing. You know, I don't commit adultery. I certainly, you know, I'm not a homosexual or lesbian or things like that, you see. I'm a moral man, and I'm okay in the sight of God. You see, and they think, well, you know, those evil out there, evil people out there, look at all the things that they do. You know, they fornicate, they're homosexuals, and they're lesbians, and they're immoral, and things like that, you see. And so when they look on Sodom and Gomorrah, that's the only way to think about Sodom and Gomorrah. What is it that God thought was the main problem of Sodom and Gomorrah? We should read that, because then we will realize what he thinks about us, including those, you know, so-called conservatives or people on the right or maybe on the left, maybe wherever they may be. People think that they are moral. You see? And they think, well, that makes them righteous. He said, in terms of, in contrast to the people of Israel, in specific, he's talking about Judah here, because, you know, there were two women there, Samaria and Judah, and both of them from one woman that God married, and then they split, they became two women. And now God was dealing with two women in essence. He had two wives. And he says in verse 48, as I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom, nor her daughters, speaking about the people of Sodom, you know, he's calling them your sister, because they're all children of God ultimately, and cities and nations were called in those terms, nations and women. That was the terminology. So he says, your sister Sodom, nor her daughters, all the cities around her, have done as you and your daughters have done. You see, they were not as bad as you. You know, you, the people of Israel, you, the people of Judah in particular. You see? And people think, man, they must have been much worse than, how can you be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? You see? Well, they just do more of it. And people think in general terms, well, he's talking about, you know, all the sexual sins of Judah and Israel. Well, he's not talking about that only. That was only a part of it. That was something that people do when other conditions exist. And so he's going to pinpoint what is that sickness and disease that was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and therefore also in Judah and Samaria and in many nations on the face of the earth. He says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. From God's point of view, not from human point of view, you see. That's where we have a lot of misconceptions in our own minds and hearts, and therefore we do not know where we stand before God, and we think that we are holy, and we come before God and we say, holy is your name. You see? And he says, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom, and obviously all those around her. She and her daughter had pride. Isn't that what a lot of many nations are, you know, boasting about? We are proud people. We are proud Americans. Or we are proud this, or we are proud that. He says that was the number one problem of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not sexuality. Not homosexuality. Not bestiality. That was not number one as far as he looked at it. Though people think that was the most horrible thing you can do. Oh no, God says the most horrible thing you can do is pride. And how many people function on pride? I am so proud, you know, and we exalt ourselves. That was the downfall of Lucifer that made him the devil. Pride. He was lifted up in his own sight, became haughty and arrogant to the point where he thought he's just as good as God, and he can topple God and take over. He says, that's the worst disease that you can have. People don't think about it. And so they are proud to proclaim their pride instead of ashamed. And walk in humility and meekness and give the credit to all that they have to God. You see? And you see it all around you. And the people that generally say, you know, I'm holier than thou, and they happen to be mostly oftentimes on the right. The conservatives, the super conservatives, the arch conservatives. They say, I'm moral people, you know, we are moral people, I'm a moral person. But look at you, you know, you homosexuals, and you that. Of course, all that is evil and contemptible in the sight of God and abominable, you see. But on the other hand, in terms of sequence of order, all the worst things that you can do in life, God says pride is the one, you see. And be it in the nation of you know, in America or in Canada or Mexico or Israel, you know, the state of Israel, many other, you know, many nations like that, pride is generally number one iniquity. From God's point of view, that all these nations have, you know, when they have plenty, they have technology and they have weapons and they have riches and all that, they're proud people. And they proclaim their pride before all. We are proud people, they say. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to be, you know, in Iran or Iraq or Israel or Egypt, you know, wherever you are, where people feel, you know, smug about themselves and their accomplishments and achievements. I'm proud to be an Englishman, you know, Briton or French, an Italian, German, so forth. And God says, that's the worst thing that you can do. That makes you the devil. That was his problem. Because when you become that kind of a person, everybody else becomes nobody in your sight. And you put them down, and you walk all over them, and you have no consideration for them, and you're not sensitive to their needs. You couldn't care less about them. You see, you develop a demonic spirit, and you don't even realize it, and yet people think, we're good people, we're holy people, and so we address God, and we say, oh, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, and so forth, mumble, mumble, mumble. And God says, man, you know, get out of my sight, you know, you make me puke. You see? And we don't think that way. That's what he said about Sodom. This, he said, look. He said, you're not looking. You're not thinking. You're not really seeing what you should. Look, he says. And he says to every single one of us, if we've got this problem. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. You see? And had he been talking to you, this is what he would have told you if you have this problem. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. What do you think is America all about? But these three things. More than any nation, generally speaking, upon the face of the earth. Pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. And so we have entertainment, and we have sports to occupy us, you see, and we are given to it. And these are our idols, where people all around the earth are in horrible poverty, in shame, in nakedness, even in our own midst, homeless, jobless, lonely, in grievous depression, sick. Nobody cares about them, you see. Nobody cares about them. He says, that's the worst thing that you can do to your fellow man. That's the worst thing that you can do to your own character when you allow yourself to become that way. A proud person, you see, who revels in all the abundance that he has. And there's nothing wrong with abundance. And has a lot of, you know, a lot of idle time. You know, you got technology, you are able to produce a lot, and you got plenty of time. So you go golfing, and you go fishing, and you go to, you know, the baseball, football, basketball. Look at all the time that we spend on those kind of things. And who cares about the poor and the afflicted? Who cares about the sickly? Who cares about those who, you know, who are in the convalescent homes, retirement homes, you know, our parents that we threw out of our lives into those prisons that we call retirement homes, all by themselves, sitting there. Nobody comes to talk to them. You see? God looks at all those things, and his view of us is totally different than our, you know, that of our own, of ourselves. You see? So in essence, he's telling us, you are much worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Those were the problems in Judah and in Israel. They had abundance. God blessed them. And they got to the point they couldn't care less about anybody else. They would say, you know, they would say, we're God's people. We're God's pets. We're the chosen people. Look how much we've got. And we don't care about the rest of the world. And yet he called Israel to be a light to the nations. You see? Not to have corporate America like we have today. And we go and gouge the rest of the whole earth so that few can be rich at the expense of the many who are slaving and get pennies for it. Cheap labor. We're robbing the hireling, you know, of their own labor, of their own wages, that is. You see? And God says, people like that, you are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he was saying about Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah were in the paradise of that day, in the, you know, a place that was called the Garden of Eden, as you can read. When Abraham and Lot separated, and Lot went in that direction, he says, Lot looked over there, and the whole area looked like the Garden of Eden before, you know, God destroyed that place. It was a beautiful place. And so people have abundance. They were rich. They were well-to-do. They couldn't care less about poor people in their midst. Social iniquities everywhere. And that's what you find, generally speaking, in rich nations. You know, the little bit, you know, the crumbs that they give to the poor, generally an awful lot of poverty. This nation has an awful lot of poverty in it. People who are destitute. You know? All the retired people, as soon as they age, you know, get to the age of retirement, and even those who are not, look at all those people, you know, who are on lowly wages, you know, minimum wages. Why should you have a minimum wage? Should your brother have a minimum wage while you live on the top of the hill? That's why it says it's your sister. Your relative. He didn't say, you know, those are foreigners out there. And that's how God regards all of us. We're all his children. We should treat one another as our own brothers and sisters. We don't. We don't think that way. So for people like that to come before God and recite this so-called Lord's Prayer, God says, you're vomit in my sight. Get out of my sight. You stink. And we don't think that way. You see? We have no heart to understand, to comprehend these things. We don't realize how God thinks about us. And he's not accepting our prayers. And we can pray all we want. If we do not abide by his law, if we do not care about our brothers, if we do not feed the hungry, if we do not clothe the naked, if we do not take care of those who have needs, of what value is it to come before God and pray to him? It's meaningless. Of what value is it to ask God, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven? When we ourselves despise that will by our own actions, which make us much worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. So it says that was their problem, pride. They were proud in their achievement and said, what do I care about the others? I worked hard for my money, so I make my millions, and who cares about the others? I make my own riches. You see, I'm not going to share it with others. And you forget that it all belongs to God, and he's going to take it away from you. What are you going to have? You see, you're going to go back to the dust, and the worms will eat you up. You see, we don't think about those kind of matters. So God says, when you pray, pray to me. When you ask me for daily bread, when you say, my will be done on this earth as it is in heaven, you see, when you call me our Heavenly Father, you don't say my Heavenly Father, it says our Heavenly Father, and all the poor people and the sick people and the afflicted people and the oppressed people are the children of the same Father. What does it say about us? When we approach him as our Heavenly Father and then we disregard his children and we despise them, and we have all kind of hatred and envy and malice and, anti-Semitism, anti-black, anti-Chicano, anti-this, anti-that, anti-foreigners, anti-Muslims, anti-other religions, because they're different people, that's all they know, you see. We're full of it. We're full of vomit, and yet we think we are a righteous nation, good people. And God repeatedly condemned his people for having this kind of an attitude throughout the scriptures. And yet we think, well, that's them, but we are good people. We're good Americans. There's no such a thing. As David said, there is no such a thing. All have sinned. None seeks God. You see, whatever goodness is in us is only from God. We cannot take it to our, the credit for our own, to ourselves, and pat ourselves on the back and say we are good Americans, we're good this or we're good that. If we do, we're proud people. We're haughty and arrogant people. And therefore, we're going to commit all the other iniquities. You see? He says, that's the problem. You got to watch it. Don't be like that. You see? He says, that was the iniquity of Sodom. This is what God says to you. And if you don't believe it, you see, you're living a vain life, meaningless. You can be all you want, religious person. It's totally meaningless. He says, their iniquity was pride, fullness of food. They had abundance because I blessed them. You see, but they didn't give me thanks for it and did not care for, of their fellow man. And they had abundance of idleness. They got plenty of time on their hand. When you have plenty of times on their hand, some people said, a lot of idleness, and, that's the devil's workshop. And that's exactly what's happening in this nation. We're given to covetousness. We're given to greed. We're given to all kind of things, and we couldn't care less about others. We live on high in the... And much of the world is living in horrible poverty, and then we wonder why they hate us. You see, you try to live in their conditions, and you look at some people that take it all to themselves. You see, using your cheap labor, living at your expense, paying you pennies, like you have in every corporation and company, the CEO gets huge amount of money, and all the poor employees, what do they get? What does he care about them? Companies think about profits, their own profits, they just, give some crumbs, to the employees. And that's happening everywhere. So from head to toe, we are all guilty before God. We are no better than Sodom and Gomorrah. As a matter of fact, we who have been blessed more and have the word of God should know better, especially the people who supposedly call themselves, the conservative. Many of them claim to believe in God and they go to church and, they're moral people and they think they obey the Bible. And in the sight of God, they are the worst sinners on the face of the earth because of these attitudes. If this is what they have, this is their problem, that is. You see, some good people among them, among any people on the face of the earth, right, left, and between the center, you see. And so we have to see it from God's point of view when we approach Him. Otherwise, you see, otherwise, God says, get out of my sight because you stink. You know, you are not holy. How can you come before me who is holy? And ask me, you know, that's an audacity to ask God to have His will done on this earth when we despise it ourselves. And so he said, you know, that they had pridefulness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. You see? It's not homosexuality, he said, that was the worst thing about Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a horrible thing. It's not bestiality that was the worst thing about them, which is a horrible thing. You see? It's these qualities that every nation on the face of the earth, the government, the leader, the rich, the one on top, the one that called themselves goody-goody people, they're all guilty of it to the full, to the hilt. You know, they're full of all these evils, and they don't see it from God's point of view. And they don't like to be called for what they really are, evil, from the point of view of God. You see? Oh, they say, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah was evil. We are not. We're good people. No, God says to Judah, his own people, you get it all wrong. You don't know what good is and what evil is. You don't know what's the worst thing. And so he warned them, don't follow in that example of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they did. And he's not talking only about the sexual sins. They had that problem too. But he said, you know, this is not the worst part of it. You see? In other words, crime of passion, you know. He said, this is not the worst. And yet there are a lot of people who think that's the worst thing that you can do. And God says, no. Pride is the worst thing. You see? When you have fullness of food and you care less about somebody else, that's the worst thing that you can do. When you have abundance of idleness instead of taking some of that time and devoting it to care for your fellow man, that's the worst thing that you can do. Showing utter selfishness. And that's the nature of the mind of the devil and his demons. You see? And when you do not care and do not strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy when you can, because you have abundance of food, you see, and abundant idleness of time, and you don't do it. You see? You just say, I just don't care. You see, that's the worst kind of a person that you can be. And people don't think about it and how pathetic it is because they do not study the mind of God to know. And as some people say, what would Jesus do? You see, this is what he would do. If you have abundance of food, share it with others. Plenty of time. Devote it to others, not only to yourself or your own selfish pursuits. You know, that's the pastime of the people of America and Canada and all the rich people on the face of the earth. They've got plenty of time. What do they care about the poor and the afflicted and the oppressed? They couldn't care less about them. Help them, you know, to rise up, educate them, you know, guide them, give them wisdom. Help them, you know, to be just to do as well as you do. You see? We are too selfish. And then we come before God totally naked, thinking that we are rich and increased in good and lacking in nothing. You see, and that's what he told the Laodiceans. You know, you think that you are rich and increased in good and lacking nothing when you are poor and miserable and naked and wretched. Get out of my sight, he said. A lot of people are in that category, and you think that they're good people. And so he said, you know, so he's enumerating, you know, all these problems in sequence of order, of priority, of the most important things, that is, of the worst things from his point of view, but, you know, the things that they were doing. And he said, and they were haughty, arrogant. When people have fullness of food, when they have pride, when they have achievement, they say, I'm proud to be this or I'm proud to be that, obviously. And then you look down on others. You know, you're peons, you're nobody, you're nothing. You know, here it is, come over here, I'll give you some crumbs. That's all you deserve, minimum wage, you know. Use them as much as you can, cheap labor. You go all over the nations of the earth to abuse people everywhere so that very few can live on high. You see, that's a horrible abomination in the sight of God. That's why he said about the people of Israel and the people of Judah. That's including, you know, all those people of the Northwest, Europe, Americas, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, you know, all those, you know, people. They don't know that they are Israelites. You see? You know, all these people, you know, they're not using the blessings that God had given them in righteousness. And he said, that's your problem. You're acting like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. You couldn't care less about them. You see, and you have haughtiness and you have arrogance. And you're proud of your achievements. Instead of being a light to the world, the mother of all humanity, so to speak. That was the role of Israel. In marrying God, they were supposed to be the mother of humanity, to bring forth children, all the nations of the earth. And they're still going to do it because God is going to make them do it and is going to marry them. Nobody else. That role was given only to Israel and Israel only. It's not to the pagan church of Rome or any other church on the face of the earth. And God is going to smack them, crush them, grind them in the dust, his own people Israel, all these nations, and then rebuild them. And now they will do what they were supposed to do and be the mother of all mankind in righteousness and in truth and in spirit and in meekness and humility and care. You see, no more what they are doing today, because it said about them, you Israel and Judah, as you were a curse. You read in Zechariah chapter 8, I believe, as you were a curse. Not a blessing. We think that we are a blessing to the world. He said, you were a curse from my point of view unto the nations. You now will be a blessing. You see, when the nature of God is in us and his law and commandments and his path and his way, and not our own vomit that we call our own righteousness and our own education and our own ingenuity and advancement and technology and all these things, you see, with which we brought an awful lot of suffering upon humanity and upon the planet itself, polluting it, destroying it, devastating it. And we think we're good people, we're proud, and then we wonder why some problems, why some calamities come upon us. And we cry to God. You see? Because we're ignorant and our spiritual leaders are ignorant. You know, as God describes them, they're like barking dogs that cannot even bark. Because they don't know the word of God. And they're not going to tell people what it really says in it. You know, a few of them do. And most people don't like people like that. And so I said that was another of their problem. They were haughty and... Well, because of all those things, they committed abomination. You know, sexuality was one of it, that is, abuse of it. Bestiality and homosexuality and fornication and adultery and all kind of things like that. You see, and they committed abomination before me. You see, but yet the major abomination he's talking about is the abomination of this kind of behavior, of being proud and arrogant and couldn't care less about the others. You see, and do not strengthening, you know, the hand of the poor and the needy. That's the abomination he's talking about. And then all the others. You see? So when we approach God, Jesus Christ, this is the God who is speaking these very words to Ezekiel. And now he's speaking in the flesh to his own wife, his own people, and to all those who care to listen to. He said, when you approach the Father and you ask for your own daily bread, ask yourself, are you sharing it with others when you have abundance of it? Do you care about others? Are you holy in your conduct, in your behavior? You see? That's what he's talking about. Otherwise, it's all in vain. God is not going to listen to you. You can pray all you want. And so he says, you give us our daily bread, then forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, are we merciful to others? Do we hold grudges? Do we do it within the family, among the friends, at work, workplace? You know, a lot of people get offended, and sometimes some of them, they go home, bring up some of their guns and who knows what they have at home and come and blow the brains of their fellow workers. You see, there's no forgiveness there. But grudges, selfishness, somebody had done me wrong. All I care about is my own feelings and emotions. And I'm going to show you what I think about it. That's the kind of people we are. This land is full of it. Things that are not done in other nations. And so he says, when you pray that way, first, you know, look at the mirror, see what kind of a person you are. Otherwise, God is not going to listen to you. And so he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, into trials, you see. God is not the one that is tempting us, but we're asking for him to protect us from these attitudes, from this nature of the devil that causes us to be that way. You see, all the things that he said about Sodom and Gomorrah, they were guilty of, and about his own people. He said, you were even worse than that. And had he looked at this country today, which he does through his words, even though we don't recognize it, he's saying exactly the same. These are the same people. These are the people of Israel. That's what he says to all of us, and that's what he says to all of humanity. That's what David, looking at human beings in general, not only his own people, he says, there is none that does good, no, not one. You see? And we don't even realize it. And then when we pat ourselves on the shoulder and think that we are good people, obviously we're not going to see the filthy, the stinking, the polluted, the defiled aspect of our nature, and we'll think we're good and they're bad. You know, it's we against them. We are superior, as some people say, to others. There is no such a thing. We all sin and come short before the glory of God, so what superiority is there? You see, one garbage can, you know, stinks a little bit less or differently than another. Well, that's all we are. You see? And you look at the pride and the haughtiness and the arrogance in people that speak that way. And you find it in every given religion, unfortunately. You see? And so God tells us, when we pray to him, you know, we should think about all this matter. So he says, pray, do not lead us into temptation. In other words, so we don't fall into these attitudes and other things. But deliver us from the evil one. He is the one injecting into our minds and hearts his very nature and character. And that's where the people of Sodom and Gomorrah function in that manner. That's where the people of Israel fail for it. You see? That's what they still do to this very day. And so we ask God to help us get out of this stinking, you know, mire in which we are. We are wallowing in it. And yet we claim that we are clean and pure and righteous and good and proud. You see? Well, oh, the others are bad. You know, they're the bad guys. We're the good guys. God doesn't look at us that way. And so that's what he said about his own people. You're much worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And he isn't going to say differently about us today. So let's not kid ourselves and play games with him. Then we think we can come before him, you know, with a super sanctimonious attitude and spirit. You know, I'm holier than thou. I'm going to church or synagogue or mosque or whatever it may be. I pray to my God. I'm a good person. Well, if you're not doing all these things that God said you should be doing to your fellow man, and in your clean and pure relationship with God, you see, you're not accepted. Because you're full of vomit and, you know, filth and stench. You cannot have a heart full of hatred and murder other people and blow other people to pieces and come before God and be accepted, because he's the Father of us all. He loves us all. Well, we cannot hate anyone. That's why he said, love your enemy. Don't hate your enemy. Love your enemy. You see? Pray for him so he would be your friend instead of your enemy. And when he does you wrong and bad and things like that, you know, you do him good, so he'll feel guilty about it and turn around and realize, you know, what kind of a dirty skunk, you know, he is. You see, sometimes that's what you have to do to some people. Do them good, and that'll make them ashamed. You see, and they'll turn around. We don't think that way. So he says, deliver us from the evil one, because he's the one that does it to all of us. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, not ours. Yet people take it to themselves. I said, by my own power, I'm doing this. I'm successful because of my own power and glory, my own intelligence, my own weapons, and super weapons, and technology, and all kind of things like that. And we do not recognize everything comes from God, you see, and he will take it away from anybody who misbehaves. And all of us are to one degree or the other. And what are we left with? You know, like the leaves, you know, falling at the... from the tree, you know, they're wrinkled and crumpled. They don't look beautiful. They try, you know, they fall on the ground. Everybody tramples all over them. That's going to be our end. That's what he says. You know, it's going to be the end of the wicked. It's going to be like, you know, those leaves and trampled over and burned and become ashes, and everybody walks all over you. That's your end. Where is going to be your glory and honor and praise? You know, ingenuity and pride and haughtiness and arrogance and everything else. You see, we have to think and consider those kind of things. That's why King Solomon said, you know, it's better for a person to go to the house of mourning, you know, where somebody just died. Say, consider your end, you see. And people forget that. They don't do it. You know, you should go to places where there are poor people and look at them and consider that if not for the grace of God, you would be there too. And your heart should go out for them and you should want to help them. We don't think that way, generally speaking. You know, just we do a little bit of that so it makes us feel good. That's not our nature. And yet God wants us to have that kind of a nature, his nature. So when we ask for his will to be done on this earth, that's what we're asking for. So his nature will be in us. So all of us can behave in the same manner just like he does, who cares for all. As he said, he gives his sunshine and rain to the wicked and to the righteous. He cares about all of his children. He's going to deal with every one of his children, bring them around and make them understand, comprehend, and walk in his path and way and be just like him, like father, like son. And we don't look on them in that manner. So we've got enemies, you know. We've got enemies across the border. We've got enemies here. We've got enemies within the family. Everybody's an enemy. They don't, you know, they're not like us. They don't think like us. They're enemies, you know. They don't do what I want. They're my enemies. And that's where we function. Then we go before God and pray, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. You see, it's all meaningless. That's what he's saying here. So when we approach, you know, that sequence of order of the pair, when we come before God, we should think about all these things and meditate on them and not speak in vain when we come before Him, because nobody's listening to begin with if He knows that this is our attitude. Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." So we determine. We are the ones that determine whether God is going to bless us or curse us, forgive us or hold it against us by our own conduct and behavior. So when we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven," that's what we say by that. We want to be just like you. You see? And then we'll be blessed. Then you'll respond to all of our requests and needs. And if we don't have, I'll find ourselves abundantly blessed in so many ways, is because of our own conduct and behavior and mind and nature, and other things also. And so he says, that's the way you're going to be judged, by your own conduct. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses," you're a grudging person. A lot of people that way, they don't want to forgive. They're going to hold it against you. In other words, their emotions and feelings sometimes on their sleeves. You say boo and they get offended. "I'm going to forgive you." They're going to hold it against you. And we do it at all levels. We do it in kindergarten. We do it in school. We do it in among friends. We do it in the workplace. You do it everywhere. People hold things against you. We do it within the family. We do it in our own bedrooms, husband and wife. They don't want to forgive one another. They hold it against them. They hold grudges. They give them the cold shoulder. That's our own nature. Well, anyway, we'll stop at this point. Again, Mordechai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.